Let us read again in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12 verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The best things in life, they usually have a waiting period. Whether it's waiting to be married, or perhaps the longest time of waiting in all our lives, waiting for our first child to be born. Has ever 9 months felt like 9 years? Or maybe it's waiting for a vacation or the next Apple product or whatever. It's just the things that we really look forward to in life, we usually have to wait for. I'd like to speak to you this evening about the best thing in life, which is the forgiveness of sins. And what this passage teaches us is there is no waiting period. The best thing in life can be enjoyed instantly, without any wait. I'd like to see this, first of all, looking at a very slow confession, and then secondly, at instant forgiveness. First of all, let's look at David's slow confession. A few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 11, David's sin. We don't need to retrace these dark steps. We find here in chapter 12, about a year after that, David is in a very poor spiritual condition. As we'll see, God sends him a prophet, Nathan, and he addresses him with God's word and shepherds him towards confession. But it's very slow. This confession has been very slow in coming. And it's not that he was without incentives to confess. God had brought a number of things into David's life that should have motivated and driven him forward and accelerated him towards confession. First of all, there's God's displeasure. We're told that at the end of the previous chapter, despite David trying to cover his tracks, we read at the end of the chapter, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And when you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, which are thought to have been composed at this time, David sensed the displeasure of God. He knew that God was no longer smiling upon him. He felt God's frown. But it didn't make him confess. And then secondly, there was the disgrace that David had brought upon his position, his nation, and his God. Although he had covered his tracks and perhaps thought himself that no one else knew. People did know. Because we read in verse 14, Nathan says, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In other words, news had trickled out. Maybe spies of these heathen nations in Jerusalem had brought back reports to these foreign countries and kings, and everyone was laughing. at David, the so-called anointed king of Jehovah, at what he had done. This is supposed to be the true religion. We have been told again and again, this is the only true God, and this is the only true religion, and this is his chosen king. What a king! What a religion! What a God that would do such a thing as he has just done. So there's disgrace, widespread public disgrace. You'd think that at least some of that must have got back to David. You'd think that even the thought that other kings and peoples were mocking would motivate him to deal with this and to put things right, but no. And then there was just the fact of delay. God had given him about a year to deal with this spiritually. There's a year between the end of chapter 11, chapter 12, or at least 9 months. And in that time, you'd think that the long suffering of God, the patience of God, the time and the opportunity given to David to confess his sins, you'd think it would be grasped and taken. It's not as if God came and just smashed him in pieces as soon as he sinned. No, he gave him time, gave him space. He delayed judgment. Yet no confession. There's also spiritual dumbness. We were singing together in Psalm 51, and we read there of David reflecting, and he speaks of his lips being closed. The sweet psalmist of Israel was no longer composing psalms. Unlikely even praying. He talks about my closed lips, the stopped tongue, and he traces it to the blood guilt that he was feeling. In Psalm 32 also, which is a psalm that reflects on this time, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Here's a man whose tongue and whose lips were just moving all the time in praise and prayer and even preaching. And now, silence, nothing, quiet, stillness. You'd think he would have felt that. There's something wrong. I can't pray, I can't praise. I can't bring myself to turn to the Lord. And there's also great darkness in his life. Spiritual darkness. That too comes across in the Psalms. In Psalm 51 and verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. O Lord, open thou my lips. Psalm 32. It's just agony even to read the words. Never mind go through this experience. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. There's this inward agony of soul. So much that it's affecting his physical health. He says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This is a soul that's in spiritual darkness. It's drought. It's desert. And it seems he's really in a state of spiritual deadness. Even the fact that Nathan was able to get through this whole parable about the rich man and the poor man without David clicking, without him sensing this is a prophet of God, he's bringing a message from God, and it's about me. But there doesn't seem to be really any recognition of that. I don't believe David here is kidding on. He's got into such a state of denial that he can hear this whole parable that's like 100 fingers pointing at him, and all he can think is, who is it? There's deadness. And again, you'd think, you put all these things together, God's displeasure, the disgrace, the delay, the dumbness, the darkness, the deadness of soul. All these things were sent by God to incentivize and motivate David to confess his sin, and there's total silence. There's nothing. That's because of the multiple barriers to confession that often go up when we've committed sin. What should happen is we run straight to the Lord, but yet in our souls, in our consciousness, walls are immediately, barriers are immediately erected. There's the barrier of pride. It's often the case when people commit something terrible, and eventually when they're found out and they do confess, they often look back and say, I just couldn't believe I'd done it. It's pride. That couldn't have been me. I'm not capable of doing that. I don't know what it was or who did it, but it couldn't have been me. Because that's not me. It can't be me. I'm better than that. Pride. Also, consequences. What happens here if David does confess? He's got to tell people, doesn't he? Yes, he's got to confess to the Lord, but there's going to be some public consequences as well. In fact, he'd committed sin deserving of double execution, adultery and murder, two deaths. And even if, as king, he might have been spared, there's the consequence of shame, of having to tell the people that live with you and work with you what you've done. That's a big barrier, isn't it? We all know about that. If I admit this, what's going to happen? What's he going to say? What's she going to say? What's going to happen at work? What's going to happen at church? Consequences are too great. And there's the barrier of fear, the fear of what God will do. And that's irrational, isn't it? Because God knows already. It's not as if we need to tell him that we need to confess for him to know. God knew everything here. And yet again, there's something in our minds. We sort of translate human experience to our experience with God. We think, well, you know, I can hide things from men. If I don't tell men, they don't know. So if I don't tell God, he won't know. And I mean, it's a madness, but that's the way we often think, isn't it? There's the barrier of self-righteousness. And that's very clearly in David's life. What's the mark of self-righteousness? It's somebody who finds it much easier to condemn sin in others than in himself. And that's exactly what the parable reveals. Here's a much lesser sin than what David committed. And yet, here, David's ready to execute this rich man. A much more severe punishment for a much lesser sin. This is self-righteousness. There's unbelief. The thought must have at times passed through his mind, God forgives sins. If anything was taught in the Old Testament, it was that. All these sacrifices, all the temple ritual, all the festivals, just saying to people again and again and again, God is willing and able to forgive sin. David had sung about it. David had experienced it. He was a believer. And yet, aren't there some sins that you can hardly believe that of? You can believe it maybe theologically. God forgives all sins, but when it comes to your own experience, again, it's so hard to lay hold of and grasp and make my own. He may forgive all sin, but does that include my sin? This sin? These sins? Unbelief. If you don't believe that God is willing and able to forgive your sins, you're not going to confess them, are you? There's unbelief. There's also forgetfulness. And again, it looks very clear as if David had eventually forgotten what he'd done. You think that's impossible? No, it's not. We do it too. And that's what comes at the end of unconfessed sin. That God has given us every motivation to confess, but if we don't heed the signs, if we don't detect and notice and act upon the darkness and the deadness in our souls that God sends on us when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, then the ultimate result is we're no longer spiritually sensitive. We are able for much of the time, if not even all of the time, to actually deny the existence of the sins we've committed. We can so deceive and persuade ourselves that we can forget sin, at least for periods of time. If this sin was really up in David's consciousness, there's just no way he could have heard this parable without making the connection. And this is frightening, isn't it? How able we are to deliberately forget and deny, push to the back of our consciousness sins. It's a common human phenomenon. Even secular psychologists talk about this. But then there's also the barrier of the shadows of the Old Testament. It's easier for us in the New Testament to grasp forgiveness because the way of forgiveness has become much clearer. The light has shone. Jesus has come. He's shed his blood. It's so much more expounded and explained. The shadows have fled away. That wasn't David's experience, though there was forgiveness in the Old Testament through the anticipated coming of a suffering, sacrificial Messiah, yet it was still in shadow form. It wasn't so easy to apprehend as for us, looking back to the cross of Christ. So there are a number of barriers. You've got all the motivations, and yet you've got these barriers. But God wins through. He eventually breaks down the barriers with just very simple words. Thou art the man. It's interesting, though, Nathan doesn't actually stop there and David immediately confesses. You notice here a number of verses after verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee." And it goes into a big list of all the privileges and blessings that David's enjoyed. And then verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And why is Nathan doing this? I believe it's because David has been so successful in suppressing the memory that Nathan has to take him back through the steps of his sin and all that he's done. There the man, as it were, starts the crack, but more blows are required. The blessings of God and the sins of David recited here again and again. And then also, and from verse 11, what consequences are going to flow? Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. Going to take his wives away. There's going to be many consequences flowing from this. And it's only then we hear, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There's a very helpful spiritual lesson here. People are, I think we're very reluctant today to retrace steps, to look back. And yet Nathan here shows us how vitally necessary it is to smash every barrier, every excuse, to take away all these subterfuges, all these strategies, all these ways of denying and forgetting and suppressing. And eventually David's left with nothing. Maybe this is what you need to do, friend. Go back through these unpleasant times, these unpleasant memories, these incidents, these events, these places, these people, these words, these deeds. Go back over them. Stop suppressing them. Stop denying them. Stop excusing them. Stop blame shifting. And really face them head on. Look at them in all their ugliness. And contrast them with the blessings that God has brought into your life as well. We all want to move forward, but sometimes we have to stop and head back a while before we can ever move forward. So if the Holy Spirit is striving with you and seeking to revive things you are trying to suppress, let it go. Let God do his work. Let him bring these things out into the light, into the light of your own conscience. Stare them down, look at them, see them in all their ugliness. And it's when this happens that David comes to this confession. I have sinned against the Lord. There's just three very simple things about this confession. It's personal. I and God. It's I. It's not these are terrible sins against God. No, it's I. I have sinned against God. It's not some impersonal thing out there. I was listening to Charles Colson recently. They played an interview of him after he died. And he was saying that the hardest thing he found in all his years of prison ministry was to get prisoners to speak of my sin. They would speak of murder and of thieving and of assaulting and of all these things in the third person, past tense. The murder, the assault. But he said, when you try to get them to own it, when I murdered, when I assaulted, the red mist often came down on these prisoners. And as long as we can hold that at arm's length, it's not a true confession. it's personal on David's side, but it's also personal in terms of the person he's dealing with. It's not, I've sinned, full stop. It's, I've sinned against the Lord. It's a very, very personal pain here. It's not, I've sinned against an impersonal force. I've not sinned against deity. The word used here is the word for the covenanted name of God, Jehovah. It's I've smashed my relationship with God. The God who's covenanted with me. That's the God I've sinned against. It's not just against law and against commandment. It's against Him. It's very personal and it's very plain. It's just so unadorned, isn't it? It's so undecorated. It's just so straightforward. I have sinned against the Lord. There's no qualifications, no excusing, no minimizing. And yet neither is there any kind of elaboration and decoration and complication. It's not needed. It's very pointed. Plain and pointed. It's just to the point. It's so short. We're tempted to think, I need to make up some kind of epic prayer to get this kind of forgiveness. I need to get some kind of liturgical masterpiece after what I've done. It's going to have to be at least, if not 2 hours long, then 2 hours every day for 2 years long. And what do we find? I have sinned against the Lord. 6 words. Any child here could utter them. I have sinned against the Lord. So we get there, don't we, eventually? But oh, so slowly. So painfully slowly. A slow confession. So really my next point should be a slow forgiveness, shouldn't it? I mean, that's what we would do. Well, it took you long enough. You're not thinking that, you know, I'm just going to snap my fingers and give you forgiveness like that, do you? I mean, you take a year. I'm going to take at least a year to think about this, to ponder this. Why should you get instant forgiveness? How wonderful it is we're not dealing with fellow men and women, but that we're dealing with a merciful God who's far more merciful than any of us here. Far more willing to forgive than any of us here. Far more speedy to forgive than any of us here, because Nathan's authorized to say by the Lord hath put away thy sin. Now remember, there was another time that David came to Nathan with an idea about building a temple for the Lord, and Nathan said, yeah, great idea, and went home, and God said, you go straight back there and tell him no. You should have said that, Nathan. You jumped without being told to jump. And yet we don't find that here. Nathan equally quickly comes to David with, your sin's been put away. And yet we've got no record that Nathan goes home that night and speaks to the Lord, and the Lord says, what did you do today? Get back there right now. We need to leave this man to be tortured a bit longer. We need to, you know, he's got to feel this for deeper and longer, and we just can't dish out forgiveness like this. There's none of that, is there? No. Nathan's clearly here speaking the word of the Lord. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, Nathan could have taken some of the soft options here. He could have said, well, don't worry about it. You know, well, okay, you've said sorry, and don't worry about it. Or he could have said, well, I mean, she was partly to blame herself, wasn't she? I mean, you can't take all the blame yourself. Or he could have said, well, you know, that's kings for you. I mean, you look around, well, you know, that's what monarchs do, isn't it? I mean, you're just kind of following what every other king does. It's not right, but there you go. Doesn't do that. Doesn't take any of these soft options. Doesn't say, well, David, you know, it's a bad year, but you know, you've had lots of good years. And you'll have some good years ahead as well. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, don't worry about it. Doesn't soft pedal. Doesn't play it down. The Lord hath put away thy sin. He doesn't take soft options. He doesn't take hard options either, though. As you and I might. Yes, he lists all these sins and says, you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. And then just leave it there. With mere accusation and no assurance of pardon. He doesn't say, well, you've really done it now. I don't know if there's any hope for someone like you. I mean, these are terrible sins. Do you really realize how bad this is? I mean, it's very easy for you to say, I've sinned against the Lord, but I mean, do you really feel it? I mean, how many sleepless nights have you had over this? Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't make it harder than it need to be. He says, the Lord hath put away thy sin. And notice again this assurance of pardon. It's so personal. I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord hath put away thy sin. The same covenant-keeping God gives covenant mercies to this covenant child. It's so personal. Nathan doesn't just come and say, well, God forgives sins, and leaves him thinking, but mine, I wonder? No, he doesn't. He says, the Lord hath put away thy sin. And it goes right to the crime. Thy sin, these sins, that murder, that adultery, the Lord has put it away. How can God do this? God doesn't do this by simply commanding it to be so. Just commanding the sin to go. He doesn't do it by demanding some payment. Well, once you've done this, said this, said that, once you've had a year or two of probation, then we'll see what we can do. Doesn't say that either. How does God put away sin? It's not by fiat, by command. It's not by payback, earning, repayment. The Lord takes sin very seriously. He can't just forget it. How did the Lord put away his sin? exactly the same way he puts away yours. Believer. By the cross of Christ. Here's the only way of forgiveness, the only way there's ever been forgiveness, and it's through the sacrifice of the Son of God. God here can look forward to that sacrifice, see it coming, and on the basis of that, forgive this sinner, because this sinner is looking forward to that sacrifice as his only hope. You read Psalm 51 again, and David is speaking there of sacrifice, of blood sprinkling. He knows there's no forgiveness without shedding of blood. And David knew that the animal blood could never put away sin. He's looking through that animal blood to the blood of the Son of God. He's looking through that suffering animal to the suffering Savior. He's looking through that temporary substitute to this permanent substitute. He's looking beyond this animal that gave him approval to enter the temple, to the Son of God that gave him approval to enter the presence of God. This is how God puts away sin. And he does it instantly. David did not have to wait for Jesus to die. His faith brought the benefit of that over 1,000 years into his life right there. Just as your faith and my faith can bring the benefit of what happened 2,000 years ago right into our lives right now. Instantly, immediately, completely, and perfectly. This too can be said of you. The Lord has put away your sin. All of it. Every single last one of them. There's not a person here tonight that need leave this building with one sin charged against them. Not one. The instantaneous forgiveness granted to David is no less instantaneous tonight. As he looked forward to Christ, you look back and by faith embrace this Savior suffering for this murder and this adultery. That's what David did. Well, for whatever your sins are, your crimes are, the Lord can put them all away. And who can find what the Lord puts away? Who can find what the Lord puts away? When he puts away, it's put away. It's gone. As David says, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. However slow you've been to confess, however long you've delayed, however much you've denied, you can have this instant, total, perfect forgiveness. As David says himself, snow white forgiveness. Snow white. Why delay confession any longer? One moment more. There's going to be some hard things in David's life. He's told that there's going to be some sadness, some death. But you know, there's not one ounce of punishment in all that sadness for David. The sin has already been punished. It's all simply chastisement. It's not punitive, it's protective. It's not punitive, it's protective. It's to protect David for the future. It's to keep him humble, it's to keep him needy, it's to keep him prayerful, it's to keep him closer to the Lord. Every single smiting of the sword in his family, every single drop of blood, every single death that would result from this because of God's chastising hand was protective, not punitive. And that's the case with every child of God. Nothing punitive, all protective, however painful. But he was also to be chastised, not just for his own protection, but also for the education of other nations. He says, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The heathen nations knew, the kings knew what David had done. And they're laughing, they're mocking. Huh, what kind of God's that? And God said, I'll show you what kind of God I am. I'm a God who hates sin. I want you to know that, heathen king of the Amorites, of the Philistines, or whatever. This is to educate the pagans, the heathens, to restrain their mockery, to restrain their wickedness. So there are consequences, but no punitive consequences for the child of God. Things come into our lives now as forgiven sinners, but God's not looking at any sin and saying, right, take that for that. No, God's put away sin. It's away, 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 away. It's never coming back. The guilt has been punished already. He doesn't punish it twice. But he may bring hard things into your life for your protection and for the education of other observers. But take this away, friends. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why delay another second when there are such immediate blessings awaiting you? Why go back home inky black when you can go home snow white? Amen. Let's pray. Who is a sin-pardoning God like unto thee? Oh, help us to confess. Break down our barriers. Compel us with thy incentives and assure us of thy forgiveness. O, cause joy to fill our hearts at the extent and the speed of thy redemption. And may we speed to thee by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.